Let's take our Bibles and look together in Genesis chapter 46. And I know this is probably going to come as a shock, but by God's directing, we're going to look at the entire chapter today. Because there's no good place to draw a line. So you pray with me that the Lord would direct my thoughts as we look at this portion of Scripture together. But the title of this message is God's Purpose Fulfilled. I don't know of any subject that the Lord has made more dear to my heart ever since He revealed Christ in me. Because I used to, as I read and studied, come to see God's decrees and hear people talking about His eternal plan. But the Word that Scripture uses as purpose. Just like Brother Robert read there in Romans chapter 8, called according to His purpose. And in purpose, there's a willing, there's a determining, but here's where the difference lies, because you'll find theologians that will define even God's purpose. But stop and ask yourself, what has been from eternity God's purpose? The answer is to glorify His Son. That's it. And if we today have any understanding or knowledge of who His Son is, according to His purpose, it's because we're beneficiaries of what He has purposed. Think about a will and testament that someone with great wealth passes away and an attorney shows up at your door and knocks and says, I'm here today because of all of the potential heirs of this one who died, your name was in the will. What did it take to get that name in the will? But someone purposed it and purposed it with reason and certainly with love, else they would not have named you in that will. But what did it take? The death of the testator. That person had to die in order for you to enter into that wealth that had been purposed on your behalf. And now you're just finding out about it. What I'm declaring unto you was accomplished on our behalf. God purposed it from eternity. Christ, the testator, died. He paid that sin debt there at Calvary. I wasn't even around. Now in time, the Spirit of God, through this word, has brought that message to the heart of this otherwise undeserving sinner to say it was for such as you that Christ died and paid the debt. And I'm to this day still overwhelmed. Can't believe it. Who am I that I should even be thought of by a holy God in such a purpose? I say all that because Jacob now is up in years. We all know the story of Jacob. We've been following it. And he has been separated from his son all this time, unbeknownst to him what God had purposed all along. He, in the end, had all of his family back with him. And that's what we saw last time, the reuniting of his family and how that's a type of Christ that he'll not lose one that the Father has given him. But you put yourself in Jacob's place to think, who am I that God should consider me? That He would, once again, set His eyes on this son that unbeknownst to him, God had purposed to raise up to save him and his family alive. That's why we're called sons of Jacob. It's not in a physical, natural sense, but spiritual. Sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Why? Because God purposed to show mercy. That's it. It's because of God's faithfulness. So let's keep that in mind as we come here to Genesis 46. Jacob is here moving now to Egypt in his old age. So number one, think about that. If you're like me, when we bought the house we're in right now, Mary and I both discussed it, we never want to have to move again. I'm sure that Jacob, knowing the promises of God that were given to Abraham, it was going to be in Canaan. where he was. And so now he's being confronted with a move in his old age. 130 years old. Some people say, I'd like to live a long life. How about 130? And yet, who's moving? Well, it's God. He's forced there by famine. That was the outward providence of God that drove this in the first place. But more importantly, there was a son. When I think about God's purpose, even in our own lives, stop and think about this winding trail called life. But all along, the Lord was directing it. If we're the Lord's, it was directing us to bring us to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it's God sending him there to Egypt, of all places. And not just him, but all his family goes with him. Every one of them. When we read in this portion here in Genesis 46, this is one of those portions from verse 9 all the way down to verse 19 that if you were in a hurry to read through the Bible in a year, like we were taught, you would just get to this part and think, oh, but there's a reason why they're named. Think about how Jacob began. Now here's a posterity that God had purposed all along. Not for anything in them, but to his honor and glory. Because this would be the seed from which Christ himself would come millenniums later. So even in this, we see his purpose. That's why I love to read the scriptures now, especially the Old Testament. This is the blueprint. This is the laying of the groundwork. In type and picture and promise and prophecy. When we get to the New Testament, it all makes sense. We realize every detail. Raising up of nations and putting them down. Preserving a seed that he promised Abraham. Abraham's already dead. He promised Abraham that through that seed would come that one who would crush the head of the serpent once for all. We see God sending him there. We see this whole family coming, not one missing. They didn't have anything to do with this. It was the Lord. But the most beautiful picture is who's waiting to receive him. I mentioned before that Christ in glory is seated upon the throne. And he receives his own. But think about when they stoned Stephen. What did he see? It was the Lord standing, receiving. One for whom Christ had died, and the world was happy to be rid of. And yet, through all of that, the Lord was bringing his own unto himself, precious in the sight of the Lord and the death of his saints. And that's what I see here. That's what made it all worth it, even for Jacob as he went. For to see this son, who in his mind was dead, but now alive. When you think about how that's a picture of Christ, who died, but now is risen. What a glorious picture. As I read this and we make some comments as we go, think about how God is working out his purpose here, to his glory. It says, and Israel took his journey. Remember, Israel was the name that God gave him. It means prince with God. Jacob was his given name, but Israel, his God-given name. He took his journey with all that he had. In other words, not looking back. Not thinking, I'm just going to go visit and come back. This move was final in his mind. It came to Beersheba. And what did he do? Offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. God of the covenant. He acknowledged that any blessing that was to be his could only be by God's forgiveness and pardon and redemption that would come through that sacrifice of God's Son. He considered the loss of his own Son, but it was nothing compared to what God did. He spared not his Son to deliver him up. So all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were, there wasn't any hope and confidence in the sacrifice, but what they represented. God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Isn't it interesting? The same Spirit of God directed the writing, Moses writing this, begins with Israel to remind him of who he was in Christ. But now in addressing him, because it says in verse 2, God spake unto Israel. That's how God deals with any. It's who we are in Christ. But in addressing him, said, Jacob, Jacob. Now, when you study how God deals with sinners throughout Scripture, he deals with them as they are, as sinners. Think of Rahab the harlot. Every time she's referred to as Rahab the harlot. Some would say, well, can't you leave that alone? That was my past life. No. It's a reminder, again, of God's mercies toward sinners such as we are. Think of the thief on the cross. We don't even know his name. But that's how he's known, the thief on the cross. But that's fine. Because it was revealed to him that it was for sinners that Christ came to save. Here, not just said once, Jacob, which means what? It's a planner. He's dealing with him as a reminder of who he is, not for anything in him. And then repeats it, Jacob, Jacob. And here is his answer, which to me shows the Spirit of Christ in it, because he said, here am I. He didn't brush it off. He didn't say, why are you still referring to me by that name? He owned it. We saw in the first hour, we take sides with God against ourselves, even at this age. And he said, this is now God speaking to him, and he said, I am God. The word God means magistrate, supreme judge, supreme ruler. I am God, the God of thy father. Now, why does he remind him that he's the God of his father? Well, because it was to his father that the seed was promised. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So, we have to remember that these in the Old Testament were not simply living out their faith in a vacuum. Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw my day and rejoiced. Peter wrote of the Spirit of Christ that was in them, not just the Spirit of God, but the very Spirit of Christ in them. I know there are some that make that distinction. Well, Old Testament, Christ's Spirit wasn't in them. I'm telling you, this God never addressed a sinner anywhere in Scripture, but it was through his Son, even before he came. Else there would be no blessing, salvation. Again, coming back to God's purpose. So when he's saying to Jacob here, I am the God of thy father, he's reminding him what this is all about. It's not about you, Jacob. But if I preserve you alive, and I preserve your seed alive, it's because it's from that seed promised to Isaac that my son will come. Or even as Christ speaking, I will come. That's why it says, fear not to go down into Egypt. Doesn't the Lord address us at our very points of weakness? We don't read anything here where Israel or Jacob is even expressing it here, but the Lord knows the hearts. And you know, as a man, he had to be wondering, what's this all about? I was settled, it was fine in Canaan. Can't we just have the Lord bring food here? Nope. You're going to go down into Egypt. And there again, as we're going to see here in a little bit, that was purposed by God. Because out of Egypt would his son be called. God told Abraham that before this promise was fulfilled in bringing that seed through him, through his seed, by which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I'm not talking about a natural seed. It's talking about his son. But first, they would sojourn in Egypt. What are we seeing here but the unfolding now of God's purpose? Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there. This is not left up to man and his choice. I will there make of thee a great nation. I believe when he says that, it's more than just physical Israel that he's talking about here. That out of this, that great nation would be a number which no man could number. That's what the Lord told Abraham when he took him out at night and showed him the stars of the heaven. If it just pertained to natural Israel, he'd have to say, well, that'll never be fulfilled. They're among the fewest in population as far as nations of the world. But when you think about that seed being Christ and all of the elect of God from the beginning of time until the end of time, and we just presume that's going to be soon. The Lord just said, occupy till I come. What if time continues for another 100 million years? There was something about that. Most people think, well, it's got to be close. Things are getting worse. It may not. It depends on the number of elect. Because God purposes from all eternity until that number which no man can number is complete. However long that takes. And then he comes again, wraps the soul, the world up. But we see that typified here in every one of these of Jacob's seed being brought into the land, down into Egypt. But from there, he's going to continue to fulfill his purpose. And here's the reassuring thought in verse 4. A lot of people think, well, Egypt was an idolatrous nation. God would never be there. Well, it says here in verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt. So it's not just he's sending him down, he's going with him. It's just foolishness that has us imagining that this world is divided in parts where God's here, but he's not here. He's everywhere. He's directing even in the hearts and minds of reprobates, turning their hearts like a river, whithersoever he will. Moses later acknowledges, he said, if you don't go up with me, don't make us leave this place. I wonder, I'm thankful God was in me working even when I was still lost in religion, thinking myself already to have arrived. And the Lord moved me, took me down a path which was for my own deliverance, and I didn't know it at the time. He said, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. That's what it's all about, the welcoming son that's there awaiting. Oh, don't you know that? That moved Jacob. Settled his heart to know at the end of this journey there would be his son. What is it that gives us hope as we grow in age and weaken in this flesh? The more you live, the less appealing this world is. But to know at the end, there's that welcoming son to put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba. That's where the confidence comes. Sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. You talk about a blessing. It doesn't say in the chariots. Simple old wagons. Pharaoh could have sent chariots, but wagons. You know, Jacob was good with that. Some of the greatest blessings in our lives come in wagons. unperceived, sometimes crippy old wagons, road tested, but nonetheless sent of the Lord. Doesn't matter whose hand comes and brings these to us, it's the Lord always sending them. Here he used Pharaoh and sent to carry him. They took their cattle, their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan. I love the way that's put, that they had gotten. They didn't earn it. They didn't merit it. It was the Lord given. And they came into Egypt. Here's the part I love. Jacob and all his seed with him. What did Christ say? Of all that the Father has given me, I'll not lose one. His sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters, and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. There's a whole message just in that. All that the Father's given me, I'll not lose one. These are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Now, when we read these, they might not seem important to you, but think about your own family and the names, how they rejoice your heart because they're your family. So as we read these names, remember now that these were raised up for God's purpose. And I can rejoice in it, even though I may not know some of these or even be able to pronounce correctly their names. Yet to know that these are that seed that God raised up and preserved from which he would bring his son. I can identify with that. It says, Jacob and his sons, verse 8, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, and Phallu, and Hezron, and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, and Ohad, and Jashan, and Zoar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. Think how God works. In ways that we can't imagine. And the sons of Levi, this would be the priests that the Lord would raise up to serve him. Gershon, Gohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah. How precious is that name? Because we know that Christ came from this particular line of Judah. And Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. So they were already dead. But they're still named as coming into Egypt in their figurehead of Jacob. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. And the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Fuva, and Job, and Shimron. And the sons of Zebulon, Sarad, and Elon, and Jaleel. These be the sons of Leah. Stop and think again. Jacob's heart was set on Rachel. But Laban tricked him and gave him Leah. Was that according to God's purpose? Absolutely. Because here we read the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Paddan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. And the sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shunai, Esbon, Eri, Erodai and Areli, and the sons of Asher, Jimna, and Ishua, and Ishui, and Beriah, and Sirah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Eber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these bear unto Jacob even 16 souls. That's a lot of kids, one womb. the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife. It's interesting that that's how Moses wrote it, even though Leah was given to him first, but this was the one who was near and dear to his heart. Joseph and Benjamin, the very one who he was coming to see, was that one that came from Rachel. That's why he was so concerned in the beginning when to make sure Benjamin was safe. This was his blood kin. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt, it counts even those that were born of Joseph while in Egypt. Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of Onan, bare unto him. See, if we were planning this, we'd say, no, that keep the seed pure. It all had to come from pure seed. No. He was given a wife in Egypt. And from that bore these two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Stop and think how even that's a picture of Christ, because there's none of us that's pure. But if any of us have anything to do with him, it's because of God's mercies to us in Christ. That's it. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher and Ashbel, Gera and Naaman, Ehi and Rosh, Mupim and Hupim and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. Remember, there was jealousy between Leah and Rachel. That's why they even gave some of their handmaids to Jacob to continue to try to outdo the other. But in the end, Leah ended up with 16 and Rachel ended up with 14. But it didn't matter. It was all according to God's purpose. The sons of Dan, Hushim, and the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, and Gunai, and Jezer, Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel, his daughter. That was her handmaid, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7 there. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls, and all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. Now, there's some here that look at this and say, well, then, Scripture isn't clear because here it says 70, that would be 70. When you read over in the New Testament in Acts 7, verse 14, where Stephen is recounting the history, he actually ends up with 75. So they say, well, there's a discrepancy. But what Stephen was describing was an addition to, as it says here, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. There were some that had not been counted, because he's talking about from Jacob's perspective, where Stephen was adding some of these others that aren't mentioned here. So I believe that both are correct. It just depends on the perspective. The scriptures never contradict each other. It's like it declares that Abraham was justified before God and given that faith to believe in Christ. It wasn't based on any works of his own. That's what Romans chapter 4 declares. And then you get over to James and it says he was justified by his works. And so people are like, yeah. See, there's a contradiction, though. Because Paul was writing in his epistle how it is that sinners are justified before God. It's not based upon any works in us. James, remember how James says that faith without works is dead. What is it that justifies us before men that we are indeed justified already before God? Well, it's by those works that are manifest in our lives, not in any personal obedience sense, but How was Abraham justified by his works? He offered unto God exactly what God required. When God said, give up your son, that's what he did. He gave up his son. That was evidence before men that he was justified before God, but it doesn't mean that his works justified him. So you have to read Scripture in their context. And here, I believe it's the same thing. If you should come across that in Acts chapter 7, verse 14, you might wonder, but it's who all is included here versus who all was included by Stephen, and they're both alike, the same. So, verse 28, he sent Judah before him unto Joseph. I find that interesting even of itself. Joseph is a type of Christ, but so is Judah. And here were these that represent Christ that go before. Judah sent before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came in the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot, verse 29, and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. What a reunion. Now to see his face. Again, I liken this to what it would be to see our Lord who came, lived, died, and rose again. Jacobs that we are, undeserving that we are. But oh, what a glorious reunion. It's like that hymn writer wrote, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died. Tell you, if you have any other hope but that, there's no hope. Who am I that God should be merciful to me, the sinner? It's only because of Christ. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die. When is a person truly ready to die? It's only if they've seen Christ, Christ revealed in them. Hear people today say of some that died without any grace or revelation of Christ, well, they're in a better place. That's a sad delusion. The only ones that can truly say, now let me die, notice here in verse 30, since I have seen thy face because thou art yet alive. So that pertains to our Lord Jesus Christ. I serve a living Savior. In the world today. I know that he's living. No matter what men say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. When in times of doubt, he's always near. He lives. He lives. I know my Savior lives. You ask me how I know he lives? The hymn writer said, he lives within my heart. I like to sing that. It's written in his word. That's why I know. If this word is not true, let's just close it up and walk out that door. There's no hope. But since it's true, who are those that have this true hope? Those that have been caused to see his face. Peter wrote about that, saying, whom have ye not seen yet? Believe. I've never seen the face of Christ in any physical sense. You know what? I don't want to. The view of Christ that any that are the Lord's today have is that of which is revealed here in this word. Peter spoke of that. He said, I heard the voice on that mount. But we do well to give heed to a more certain word of prophecy. What was he talking about? This written word. It's not a temporal passing of a voice, but it's this word that's been preserved all the way to today. And if God by his Spirit has opened your heart and mine, there's one face we see. I think about the blind men that the Lord healed. When he healed them, what was the first face they saw? It was of the Savior. And to know he's yet alive. You see, this truth of the gospel that we've been caused to believe. It's not just believing some doctrine. It's believing him of whom the doctrine speaks. I've seen thy face because thou art yet alive. We're not just following a dead man's legacy. We serve the risen Savior. As we've seen, the resurrection was as vital to the gospel message as the death of Christ. Just don't forget that. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And he was raised according to the scriptures. Therein is our hope. Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. How's Joseph speaking here, but as a representative of his seed? It wasn't each individual one now having to go and convince Pharaoh that he was identified with Joseph. This is Joseph going, I will go. I will speak. As Robert read it there in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's a great comfort to know that when the Lord takes me out of this world, unto himself, I don't even have to say a word. There's one who has already spoken on my behalf and who yet in his very presence there speaks to a holy God. As he said, even after he was raised from the grave, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. That's a beautiful picture there. You got to imagine Jacob, even with all of his family, still the unknowns of thinking, we're in a strange land here. Egypt's an enemy. How are we going to deal with this? And Joseph sets their heart at peace and I'll go up. That's why the Lord raised him up in the first place. I'll speak to him. And he wasn't afraid to identify with him either. Notice how he says, my brother, in my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. I think of the words of Christ when he said, I go to prepare a place. He was talking about going to the cross, by the way. When he said it, it's not like people think, well, he's up there right now preparing my place. I hope it's a pretty one. That's foolish thinking again. I go to prepare a place. He's talking about his death. And when I come again, I will take you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Talk about a hostile world in which he lived. They put our Lord to death. And for a while, the disciples cowered in fear until when the Lord appeared unto them and said, peace be unto you. And even good old Doubting Thomas, people, they always poke fun at him, Doubting Thomas. But you know what? He wasn't going to be convinced until he had seen with his eyes those hands, those nail prints. And when the Lord appeared again and he was there, he said, Thomas, come put your hand on my side. He didn't even do that. Seeing it, what did he do? He fell down and said, my Lord. I'll tell you, here with Jacob seeing Joseph and falling on his neck and weeping a while is exactly how it is when God is pleased to cause us to see Christ. That, oh, it won't even measure up to what it will be. It hath not yet appeared, is the way John wrote about it, what we shall be. We know we shall be like him for what? We shall see him as he is. What a glorious day. I can't imagine. We see through a glass darkly. I'm preaching to you one I've never seen my eyes, but oh, to lay eyes on him. See him for who he is. We're like Jacob. We live in a hostile world, but who's our representative? It's this one. It says, and the men are shepherds. For their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. That'd be one thing you possibly want to hide from Pharaoh. But there's no hiding anything. This is Joseph representing his family before Pharaoh. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That he shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination of the Egyptians. That was just their way of thinking. But there's even a gospel message in that. Every shepherd is an abomination of the Egyptians. I'll tell you, the great shepherd is an abomination unto those that are reprobates, Egyptians. Who is the shepherd made precious to but those that are his own? None of this did Joseph hide. He declared who they were by God's mercies. Because of Pharaoh's favor toward Joseph, they were received. So you can see that God's purpose fulfilled. Now in every detail, God here was working out to his honor and glory. And I thank him for that. All right.